So once again, I'd like to invite you to our Sunday night Bible study on this Father's Day. I hope all of the fathers had a wonderful day today. I hope it was a time of fellowship, just time with family and, you know, perhaps remembering those fathers who are no longer around and remembering those who have helped us in our walk, right? It's one thing to celebrate a biological father, but there are men that God put in our lives who have guided us, who have helped us in our journey. And so once again, as we end the day, I would like to wish all of you fathers a happy Father's Day, and I hope the Word of God today speaks to you. And today our teaching is going to be on a father's and what it means to be a man of God. And so when we look at that, how does our society, how does our world define what it means to be a man? Right, our society can give us many answers. You know, some define manhood by toughness, success, dominance, independence, or physical strength. Society likes to celebrate those who are the loudest, the toughest, you know, those who are aggressive. They use those as an example of masculinity. But Bible gives us a little bit of a different kind of a picture of what it means to be a man. And in order for you to be a father, first you have to be a man. And once you are a man of God, and what Bible teaches us, that's who is going to be a father who leads his children, his family, into the truth and in the relationship with God. And as I said, our world, you know, has a very skewed view of what it means to be a successful man, right? If you can hit a round ball with a round bat, if you can put a ball through a hoop, or if you can throw a football, those are the men that those are the men that are revered, admired. But what God looks for is a man who whose heart is bent toward God, the one who honors God, who respects God, the one who obeys God. That's who we want to be as a man, not what the society celebrates. And when we look at our society and we look at the place of a father in our society, and you can go back maybe 20, 30, maybe 40 years, even longer, if you watch any TV sitcom and you see the role of a father, it's a role that speaks volumes. You know, usually that father is like a goofball. You know, he comes home from a 9-to-5 job or whatever he does. He walks into the house, opens the refrigerator, takes out a beer, and sits in front of a TV, right? Dad is the one who the rest of the family kind of make fun of him when he's not looking, right? He's not responsible. He's constantly messing things up. He's breaking things. He's always forgetting all the important events and dates and so forth. This is the portrayal of a father, of a man on an American TV. And that is done. That is done systematically because what they want you to see is the lessening of the role of a man in a family. And that's why it is so important for us to be grounded into the biblical point of view as to what is the role of a father, role of a man in a family. And we are given a huge responsibility. There is no doubt how God thinks of a man. There is no doubt about the order that is given to us in the scripture as far as the order of the family. Right, when we go into the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks to us about that, you know, the head of the man is Christ, and head of the Christ is the Father. And before that, it says the head of the woman is men. there is a clear, distinct role in a family. And when we read this, and especially about the submission, and when we look at the order, today's world, where the feminism is at its height, that's frowned upon. Hey, two genders are equal. Of course, Scripture never says the one is superior to another. We know that the men and women are equal in front of God. But as far as the family goes, as far as the order goes, God has specifically given different roles to men and women. And as a father, as a man of the house, you are expected to lead your family. You have to lead your family. And so today, I want you to turn with me to the book of Joshua, and I want you to turn with me to a very last chapter, 24, and we are going to look at verse 15, the last part of verse 15, a portion of scripture that many of you probably have memorized or certainly have heard of, right? But that's where Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord." And that's an important thing for us to remember where Joshua is coming from, right? This is the very end. This is the last chapter. He's going to go the way of the men, right? The book of Joshua comes to end. And the next thing we see is the book of Judges opening up. He's going to die. But before he does that, in this chapter 24, what he's doing is he's giving his last sermon, last teaching. He's a prophet. If you look at the earlier verses in I believe it's verse 2, I'm trying to get there. He speaks as a prophet would speak, right? It says, verse 2 says, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, God of Israel.'" That's a prophet language. And so as he ends this this teaching, this sermon, right, he's pouring his heart out. As we saw in the epistles to Timothy, as Paul was writing to Timothy, that was his last communication. He knew that he is soon going to be martyred. He was going to be, he's going to be killed. And so he doesn't mince his words. He knows what's important, and he focuses that, as we looked at for the number of weeks as we studied the epistle of Timothy. In the same way, Joshua knows the end is here, it's near, and he wants to make sure that the people understand after him. Much like how Moses spoke in Deuteronomy, as he knew that it's my time to move on. He did not mince any words there either, that you need to serve the Lord. You need to serve the Lord. And as you look at the first 13 verses, and very briefly, we are going to go through the 13 verses. It's in that 15th verse, he says, "Hey, me and my household, we are going to follow God." He doesn't wait for their answer. He doesn't wait for them to say anything. He says, "It doesn't matter to me. This is what I am telling you, and this is my position. No matter what, me and my family are going to serve the Lord." And that's an important thing for us to remember, especially those of us who are fathers, those of us who are men of the house, that we need to make that decision. You see, this is an important thing that we need to understand. Joshua didn't go to his wife, right, Mrs. Joshua, and say, "Hey, what do you think we should do about this? You know, I'm thinking about following the Lord. I'm going to be giving this teaching. I'm going to be giving this exhortation. And at the end, I'm going to say, what do you think we should do?" No, he said, "Me and my household will follow God. This is who we are going to serve." And there is a place for that, because we are called, we are given the position of the priest in the house. We are to be the priest to our own family, as father, as husbands, right? I want to draw your attention to the word serve. It's important that we understand that word. The word serve is used 15 times. To serve means, okay, it means to fear God, obey Him, and worship Him only. It means to love Him and fix your heart, your gaze, your eyes upon Him, obeying Him because you want to, not because you have to. This is what the word serve means. When I say I'm going to serve, this is the heart behind it, no matter what service that you are going to do. And so this is the posture of Joshua, that I am going to serve Him. I am completely surrendered to Him. I'm going to obey Him no matter what the consequences is. If all the camp of Israel decides to go a different way, that's perfectly fine. But me and my household, this is what we are going to do. And I think it's important that we understand this, because so many times we make compromises with the scripture and in our stance when it comes to our obedience to the word of God, because, hey, what is this person going to say? What is my family going to say? What is my extended family is going to say? What is so-and-so in the church is going to think? Now they are going to think that I'm holier than thou. Now somehow they are going to think I'm better than them. Oh, this is where, you know, this is the church that I grew up in. This is the church where my father built this church. You know, and I cannot, what are people going to say if I get up and leave? And this is the heart, this is the attitude we have. But we need to remember that we are here to serve God, not any church, not anyone else. And it's a conscious decision, right? That's why Joshua says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in those in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The other thing that I want to draw your attention to here is, this is not something where he talks about past, right? He's at the end of his life. He served Moses faithfully for 40 years. And after 40 years, he was put in the position of the leadership. And now he's been serving God for a number of years. He doesn't say, hey, I have served God faithfully. You see, this is a thought in here that, hey, I have served Him well. I am serving Him well. And as long as I live my life, I am going to serve Him. That is the pasture. That's the pasture of our heart, that, hey, I have served God. I have walked with Him. I am walking with Him now. And now, no matter what happens, no matter what the consequences, no matter what the circumstances, I am going to serve the Lord. It's a continuous action, not an event, right? Our salvation might be an event, but our sanctification is a lifelong process. And this is something we need to remember, right? What this requires, and I don't know if I said it, maybe if I did, we need to hear it again. As fathers, and not, this is not just limited to fathers, this is, you know, this applies to all of us, to my sisters and young ones, whoever is listening. This kind of a stance requires a decision. You have to make a decision that I am going to do this, and then walk according to that decision. It's not something that you just say that it's going to happen, okay? It's not just something that it's going to happen. It's a conscious decision that you are going to walk, you're going to serve, and you are going to live a life that is a life of obedience to the word of God. Now, when we look at these first 13 verses, Joshua has already spoken to the nation and have reminded them who God is, right? First thing that he says to him is, God chose Israel. God chose Israel. You are not where you are just out of blue. God chose you. Remember that. That's the same message we have in John chapter 15, verse 16. When God speaks to the disciple and says, hey, you did not choose me. I chose you. Right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 tells us, believers are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is why we have to walk in the obedience. This is why we serve our God. The second thing that God reminds them is, hey, I delivered you. I delivered you. Okay? He sent Joseph ahead of time. So there would be, when there was famine, they would have food. And then they eventually would go there and settle there and they would become a nation. He also tells them God guided Israel, right? Throughout the wilderness, God was leading them, protecting them by the cloud and the fire. And then the other thing that we see is God gave them their own land. God gave them their own land. This is what he's reminding them. Look what God has done for you. All of this speaks to us about God's faithfulness. That is what Joshua is reminding them. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more what God does in our life. But ultimately, what Joshua is saying is, you need to make a choice and you need to worship the one and only true God. You need to serve him. You need to choose because of who he is, how he has been faithful in your life. Fathers, do you see in your life how God has been faithful to you? Where your kids are? If you just think back and look at from the moment they were born up to whatever age they are today, how God has guided your step, how God has delivered you, how God has made provision for you when it seemed to be an impossible situation. What we see here is about 4 to 5 things in these 13 verses, right? It says God is faithful despite our past. Right? Sometimes we think that we need to earn our way into God's favor. But he talks to them about their father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He reminds them that Abraham was a pagan, right? He worshipped pagan gods. He was worshipping idols. And doesn't matter what his past was, God called him out from there. And this is something that I want you to understand for all of you who are listening, whether you are a father or not, you're going to be a father, the mothers as well, right? That doesn't matter where your child is at this point. Doesn't matter where you are as a father at this point. Despite your past, God is able to work in your life. He's able to call you out and make a nation out of you. He can forgive any sin. All you need to do is turn to him. No matter how wayward that child is, no matter how far that child has walked away from God, despite our past, God is faithful. We are not earning our way into his favor. Right? The second thing he shows us is God is faithful no matter what condition you are in. He can change you. Right? Because God is faithful with his word, no matter what it entails, God is going to keep his promise. And all you need to do is you need to believe. Look at Abraham. He was 100 years old. From the human perspective, there is no way that he was going to have a descendants as many as the sand. Yet there was Isaac. And even Isaac only had 2 sons. And even one of the son of the promise, Jacob, was taken out and sent to Egypt. But God is faithful no matter what the condition is. No matter. So to you, it may seem like an impossible situation. To you, it might look like that you are 100-year-old and you are way past your prime. And there is no way physically, right? No way in your own understanding you can say that this is possible, what God is saying, but you can trust him because God is faithful and he is able to do what he has promised. Right? What that's what it says in Philippians, right? It says he is able to do, right? He is able to finish what he has started in you. All you need to do is believe and trust him. The other thing that we see here is God is faithful to deliver any man or any woman, any child, anyone, right, from the bondage. The whole Israel came out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery. He is strong enough, right? He is able, he's mighty enough that he moved that nation of at least 2 million, if not more, and all their possessions out of Egypt. He is able to deliver you out of any situation. What is it that you are struggling with right now? You think that there is some addiction. You think there is something that you have struggled all your life, right? Perhaps you took a first puff of smoke when you were 8, 9 years old, and that has just gripped you. You are not able to let go. Whatever that is that you are enjoying, whether it's pornography, whether it is smoking, whether it is your addiction to drugs, marijuana, whatever the case might be, he is able to deliver you. He is able to deliver your child. Fathers, trust in God. And if you are a father who is struggling with something, you believe that this is an impossible situation, that I can never be freed of this bondage, you can trust God because he can deliver you out of any bondage. This is the Father we serve. He's able to deliver you out of any bondage. The other thing we see here is what Joshua is reminding them, that even when the world wants to curse you, he always blesses. Sometimes we think because we messed up, because we have been disobedient, that God is just waiting there and he is going to bring the hammer down. But I want to remind you the account of Balaam and Balak. Right, Balak wanted Balaam to curse. Balaam wanted to curse, but he couldn't. Instead of the curse, only blessing came out of his mouth. Our God is faithful. He blesses instead of cursing. He blesses instead of cursing. There is nothing that you can do that you are going to be outside the will of God, where God is going to say, hey, I'm done with this guy. I'm not going to bless him anymore. Even when we think that God should curse us, even when we deserve, God is faithful. God is good. And the last thing that I want to remind you, and what Joshua reminds the people of Israel is, God's purpose is to bring us into the promised land, bring us into his perfect will for us, right? He wants to bring us into the promised land. The idea is not just to deliver you out of the bondage and leave you alone in the wilderness, as we talked about it last time. The idea is for you to be in the promised land. Right, the idea is for you to be in the promised land. You need to. The purpose is for you to be under the protection of God the Father, walking in his will, living a victorious life. Right, victorious life. This is what Joshua is reminding the nation of Israel, that this is God the Father that we serve. And because we serve this mighty Father, we serve this mighty God who loves us, that's what enables us to make the decision. And the decision should be that me and my household will serve the Lord. I want to draw your attention back to verse 14. It says over there in verse 14, now therefore, what? You know, I always say, whenever you see the word therefore, it means all the stuff, it came before, right? Why is it therefore? Because he wants us to remember everything he said up to now. He says, fear the Lord. That's the number one thing, fear. And here, when we look at fear, we don't fear God in the sense that, hey, listen, if I take a misstep, he's just waiting there with a whip and he's going to whip me, or he's going to send me to hell, or there's going to be some damage done. That's not the fear we are speaking of here, right? Most of the religion, most of the pagan religion in the world, operate on the basis of fear. If you don't do this, this is going to happen to you. Meaning, you know, there's going to be a wrath of God, whichever false God they worship. That's not the fear we are speaking of here. We are speaking of reverence. Because of who he is, what he has done for us, that we live in the fear of the Lord. And then he says, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Right? Does that sound like John chapter 4 and the conversation at the well with the Samaritan woman? You're going to worship me in the spirit and in truth. You see, the message of the Bible hasn't changed. And he says, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. This just tells me that these people, even though they have seen all of the stuff through the wilderness, and the whole generation passed away in the wilderness, now again in the promised land, they have picked up some of the bad habits of their own fathers. Do you see, right? Do you see why when God tells them, hey, when you go into this promised land, kill everything. Don't keep everything, keep anything, right? And a lot of times people have a problem with that. Hey, how can a loving God, loving God say or command his people to slay children? But that is almost an act of mercy, because the children automatically go into heaven, right? He's saving those children. And he says, so he ends the thing with, serve the Lord. And then verse 15 says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. That's an important thing for us to remember. The question here, okay? Question here is not whether you are going to serve or not. Okay? The question is whom you are going to serve. You are going to serve somebody, right? Either you decide to serve the Lord, or you're going to serve other pagan demonic entities. The question is not the question is not whether you are going to serve or not. Right? The question is, are you going to serve whom you are going to serve? Are you going to serve the Lord? And I want to draw your attention to that word evil, okay? Don't think of evil as sin, okay? What that word in the original language means is a distress, okay? Dangerous situation, distress. If you look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, that same word is used there, and over there it is translated calamity. You know, there's dangerous. Think of it as a opposite of what peace is, right? And what Joshua is telling them is, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, that if you think, right, just think about it. How can anyone think that it's evil, right, to serve the Lord? And the Lord over there is capitalized. It's talking about Yahweh. How can anyone think that? But he says, if you think that's a dangerous thing or it's a distressful thing, right, choose for yourself. Because you are either going to serve some other deity or you are going to serve the Lord. And then he says, I will serve. Me and my household will serve the Lord. Are you able to say that? Are you able to say that? So, you know, I started out by talking to you about biblical characteristic of the man, right? The biblical characteristic of the man is he's faithful, he's dependable, he's courageous, humble, spirit-led, loving, right? And he has discipline. We see that. We see that in Joshua. Right? We see how he led the nation of Israel, how he served Moses faithfully, right, without any ambition for 40 years. And thus Joshua is called a servant of the Lord. That's not a title that is given to anyone in the Bible. There are very few people where it says that they were a servant of the Lord. But that's the title Joshua received because he trusted God. Trusted God. The three fathers that we see in this text, right? All of us are one of these fathers. All of us can relate with one of these fathers. One was Abraham, right? He was a patriarch. He was an idol worshiper. He was an idol worshiper. It's not like there was anything good. Right? That's the narrative the Jews like to believe. That's why Paul wrote Romans 4. That don't think there was anything good in Abraham. He was an idol worshiper. But in that situation, God brought him out, made him his own. Perhaps you are the father like Isaac, who grew up under Abraham and Sarah. You grew up with faith all around you. Okay, you were nurtured. You know the living God from the beginning. Your family, worships the one true God. Perhaps you are a father who's an Isaac, but you know the limitation he had in Isaac, how he was disobedient to God when it came to giving blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. Or perhaps you are Jacob. He too grew up in a family where the parents knew one true God. Yet he was a conniver. He was a deceiver, right? He was always looking for an angle. He was always looking for something where he can get an upper hand. No matter which father you are, okay? No matter which father you are, perhaps you identify with Abraham. Perhaps you have not made that decision. And you do not have a relationship with God the Father. He can save you. Perhaps you are like Isaac. Because you grew up in the environment that you grew up, perhaps you are a little bit lukewarm. Perhaps you haven't experienced the true power of God. And perhaps you are not completely surrendered. Or you are Jacob. You are a father who understands who God is. God has spoken to you directly. God, you know who God is, yet you constantly try to do things in your own strength, leaning on your own understanding. When it comes to your kids, you think you know the best instead of trusting God. Whatever the case might be, or whichever father you are, you need to turn to God and remember he is faithful. There are none of us who are fathers, none of us who are men are perfect fathers. But from the moment we can wake up, we can do better. We can live a surrendered life. Perhaps you have not lived a surrendered life to God. Let today be the day you make a decision. Then I am going to raise my family, my kids, in a godly manner. And in order for you to do that, you have to be a godly person first. You cannot just tell kids that you need to be godly. You need to show them how to be godly. They need to see Christ in you. And so no matter which stage of life you are in, perhaps your kids are grown up now. And you said, hey, I wish I knew this when they were younger. Or perhaps when they were teenagers and now, no matter what stage of life you are in, it is never too late to stand on a biblical principle, because he is able to do, right, exceedingly above what you might hope and think, right? And Book of Joel tells us, right, he can restore the years that the locusts have eaten away. So fathers, as we end this Bible study, would you turn to the one who is able to do what he has promised? Do you want to turn to God, right? The one true Father who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son that we may have life and life eternal. It is never too late, right? Never too late to turn to God and make a decision. Each and every one of us need to make a decision. The first decision that we need to make is to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then for those of us who have made that decision, And now perhaps the things of the world haven't gotten hold of our heart. We need to once again, like Joshua said, no matter what stage of life you are in, that as for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord. I hope the word of God has blessed you today. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. And Lord, I thank you and praise you, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that as we look at the word, as we read the word, Lord, that it would not just be information for us, Lord, but the word of God would transform us, Lord. Lord, help each and every one of us, Lord, especially on the days like this, when we celebrate a fatherhood, a parenthood, Lord. I pray that as we reminisce, Lord, as we look back, we remember your faithfulness in our life, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your faithfulness, what you have done in our life, Lord, that we, our faith would grow stronger and that we would walk in obedience to you. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.